Good morning. So what a wonderful time of worship, eh? I love that our worship, it's unscripted. Yes, we've got a couple of songs that we prepare, but no two worship sessions are the same. I really love that. That is just wonderful. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And let's get into today. I know that some friends of mine wanted me to mention a particular tennis score from 2 weeks ago. I can't remember the score, actually. So we'll talk about that score next week. No, I'm just joking. Okay, Michael Kingston and Sean Weber did take Tide and myself that day. But I think we had an off day. I think, yeah. Okay. So what I want to talk about today is, it's actually a title that I felt the Lord give me. And I was really wrestling with this preach because I felt like, Lord, actually a lot of us are not going to be battling with this. And I didn't. It's a strange thing. It's same with worship. So Spirit-led in how we even choose what we're going to be preaching. So it's not like I've got a plan that goes through to like November to tell me exactly what I'm going to be preaching. So every week, you often have maybe a series that you're on, but sometimes you're just going by something that the Lord has said or done. Or for me, it's often a witness in my spirit. As I'm, dealing with things. So I felt the Lord saying, speak into not being unequally yoked. And so that's what I want to speak into this morning, not being unequally yoked. And that's, I will apply to relationships as well, I suppose, but it's actually much broader than that for me. Okay, so, but anyway, I want to start off by telling you about King Jehoshaphat. We'll see how this applies to him. How many of you have read about King Jehoshaphat? Do you know if he was a good king or a bad king? Good king. Oh, well done. He was a good king. And actually, there weren't very many good kings in Israel. King Jehoshaphat is one of the few that we read about. He was actually a really righteous king. He's a very godly man. He brought a lot of change in Israel. He removed idols when he came into power. He strengthened Judah. He sent teachers right throughout the land to go and teach people about the Lord. And like God really blessed them. And 2 Chronicles 17 verse 3 says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. He was an amazing man. If you continue reading, and I don't have it prepared, but in, I think it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible of warfare. You have all the armies, like Syrians and different nations actually came together against King Jehoshaphat and Judah. And they tried to make war on them, and he was very nervous. I mean, it basically felt like they've got no chance. So, and they prayed, and the Lord said through a prophetic person in Israel that the battle is not yours, the battle is God's. Now, that's a very famous line. You'll all know that from somewhere. There's songs about it. The battle is not yours, it is God's. And so the command was, when you go and face this army, put the worship leaders in the front. And you just worship the Lord, and the Lord's going to fight the battle for you. And the Lord did that. In fact, what the Lord did is he caused the foreign armies to break into confusion. They fought each other. And there was so much spoil that for 3 days, the Israelites went and just picked up, the treasures of these armies that had defeated themselves. Anyway, so King Jehoshaphat was an amazing man, a very godly king. Also at this time, for those of you who don't know, after Solomon, basically the kingdom of Israel split into two. Judah was the biggest tribe and they became their own sort of nation. And then the rest of the tribes of Israel was Israel. So you got two. And so when you read the book of Kings, you'll often see it'll be talking about two different lines of kings. Jesus came from the line of Judah. But anyway, so... at the same time that Jehoshaphat was king, there was a very evil king over Israel, and his name was Ahab, and he was married to Queen Jezebel. And so, I don't know I'm sure many of you have heard about Jezebel. It has certain connotations, in the Bible. But he was evil. Queen Jezebel was evil. They caused the whole of Israel to fall into really bad idolatry. And they were serving Baal, and Jezebel had 400 prophets of Baal, like false prophets. But it wasn't even just like they were slightly off. It was like blatant, almost, you know, that Baal worship is almost like satanic type worship. And anyway, so it is bad. And Jehoshaphat at some point, although he's this righteous king, he somehow makes an alliance with Ahab. And in those days, kings would often do that. So they would give someone in marriage and make an alliance between two kingdoms. And it's normally a political strategy to strengthen ourselves and to, it's for maybe for peace. And so there's a political marriage, in a sense, that formed, and a godly king unites himself, yokes himself to a wicked house, really. And this is probably one of Jehoshaphat's big weaknesses, because he seems to believe that he could do these things, partner with a wicked man or the wicked kingdom, without himself becoming corrupted. And I think a lot of people, and that's really the aim of this talk, a lot of people make that mistake. Godly in themselves, but yet having alliances with others who would eventually corrupt them. And so there's this prophetic word that goes out. So the Lord has actually had it with Ahab and Jezebel. And the prophetic word goes out through a prophet to Ahab. Ahab wants to know. Ahab wants to fight this other nation. I think it's the Syrians. And he asks Jehoshaphat, come and join me, seeing that we're brothers, seeing that we're united. Join me in this fight against this other nation. And Jehoshaphat wants to know, well, are there any prophets who can speak into this? And all the prophets of Baal have already said, no, you must go for it, like the Lord, the Lord's going to be with you. Well, I don't know if it was prophets of Baal or just false prophets who said that, but they were saying something false. And Jehoshaphat said, he was still a godly man, and he felt in his spirit something's not right. Isn't there a real prophet? And they do find a guy, and he comes, and he actually sarcastically says at first, just go for it, the Lord's going to bless you, he's going to give you the victory. And Ahab knows, firstly, Ahab, telling the whole story, Ahab doesn't actually want this guy to come, because he says, this guy always prophesies evil towards me, and not good. And anyway, he calls him. So he says, don't be sarcastic by saying that the Lord will give me victory. Tell me what the Lord has really said. And he said, the Lord says that he's actually put a lying spirit in the mouths of these other prophets. And he's done so because he wants to end your life. He wants to trick you into going into battle so that you will be defeated and die this day. And Ahab, he doesn't believe him. And so he calls the guards and says, take this man to prison. And as they're dragging him to prison, he says, if Ahab comes back from this battle, then the Lord has not spoken by me. Anyway, so they do go into battle, and Jehoshaphat joins. And this is like a foolish thing. And Ahab, because of this word, like he's doubting it a bit, he goes, okay, I'm going to disguise myself. I'm not going to go into the battle as a king. I'm going to go into the battle dressed as maybe one of the soldiers. But Jehoshaphat, you go as a king. And as they go into battle, the foreign army, they've been commanded by their king. We're not interested in Israel. We're interested in Ahab. So look for the king and attack him. And so they see Jehoshaphat in kingly robes, and they all start attacking Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat actually, although he's such a godly man, gets himself into a really, really dangerous situation. And he cries out to the Lord and says the Lord rescues him. The Lord hears his prayers and rescues him. And this just a little random verse, it says, and there's this stray arrow. Just some guy randomly shoots an arrow. A stray arrow comes and it pierces Ahab, the evil king, in between his armor. And he starts bleeding, and he bleeds out. And he eventually, later that day, he actually does die. So that prophet was correct after all. But Jehoshaphat escapes by the mercy of the Lord. And the Lord sends a prophet to Jehoshaphat, and he says this. If you could put it up, 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. He said, should you help, Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Such an important verse that, you know. I think that verse could be relevant even to some of us at times. Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Because of this, wrath has gone out against you from the Lord. And so the Lord, because he was a good guy, the Lord was still with him. And so Joseph had loved the Lord, but he underestimated the spiritual danger of this close partnerships with those who don't follow God. And so just to make it clear, he wasn't rebellious, he wasn't an idol worshiper, and he wasn't an atheist. He loved the Lord, but he had closely joined himself, aligned himself with those who opposed God. And so you'd think that Jehoshaphat would have really learned a massive lesson, because, I mean, after this, he continues to lead a godly nation. But later, after Ahab dies, his son rises onto the throne of Israel, also an evil man. And in the years to come, Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with him to build a whole lot of ships. It was like an economic business venture, a fleet of trading ships, and God judges it. He sends another prophet to Jehoshaphat and says, "The Lord is judging this venture. It's not of him." And we aren't really told, but the ships are wrecked somehow. They never get to sail. Anyway, so there's a long story, but quite interesting. A very godly man getting taken out, I suppose. And in the New Testament, Paul, he has this verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership," that's a very key word, "what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" And I'm sure most of you know what the yoke was, that have two oxen together with like this wooden thing that basically it binds them together so that when they, you know, are doing the farm work, they're going at the same pace. And to be unequally yoked, I think there was a scripture in the Old Testament somewhere that spoke about a donkey and an ox shouldn't be yoked together. To be an unequal yoke, the oxen's much stronger than the donkey. It just wouldn't work. So, they're not going to be able to do the work properly. And so Paul's using that analogy and saying, for us as believers, we shouldn't be yoked, bound with an unbeliever, because it's darkness and light. There's no, what partnership is righteousness and lawlessness? And so basically what a yoke does, it joins two lives into the same direction. And if you joined with someone that you shouldn't be joined with, could be in a marriage, it could be in maybe a dating relationship, it could be in a business relationship, it could be all sorts of partnerships that maybe the Lord doesn't intend, well, it's going to have an influence on your life. I know for some people, maybe because I've mentioned marriage, maybe you're already in a marriage like that and you're married to an unbeliever. Well, you need to stay in that marriage and you need to trust the Lord to bring whatever change you can. Maybe you will be able to lead your husband or your wife to salvation one day. But it does have an effect. While they're unsaved, it's like you can't share the deepest aspects of your life because they don't understand it. And I remember when we were at school, I've often mentioned my friend Grant Baker. He's going to be with us in early August for a few weeks, actually. And anyway, when he got saved, it was a massive thing. He was like such a big rebel in the school. And he was very good friends with this one guy, Barry. And anyway, the two of them, big chummers, you know, in school. And Grant gets saved. And suddenly, after like a few weeks, a month or two, you could tell like they're now going in. They've been best friends, but their paths are definitely going in a different direction. And no one came to Grant. No one gave him this verse. He just knew in his spirit, we're going in different directions. And there was a day where he knew, I have to speak to my friend, and I'm going to speak to him about the Lord. And either he's going to join me, or we're going to part ways. And they basically parted ways. They never became enemies or anything like that, but they weren't best friends anymore. They couldn't have fellowship. Light and darkness can't have fellowship. You're just so different now on the inside that you can't enjoy the things that you used to enjoy. And that's just the way that it was. And so, you know, if you joined, if you are yoked, if you joined to the wrong person, well, what happens is that you're sharing the same interests. Those interests then lead you to share the same direction. Once you're sharing the same direction, eventually you're sharing the same culture, then the same morality, and then eventually you'll end up sharing the same beliefs. And so people don't start out by rejecting the Lord. They start out by sharing life with someone, but someone's moving in a different direction, and eventually that direction becomes your destiny. And so, going back to King Ahab again, there's a particular verse that I want to bring up that Elijah confronted him with, because Ahab had brought this Baal worship to Israel, and Israel was kind of serving the Lord and Baal. They were like, you know, between the two. And Elijah comes in 1 Kings 18, Elijah comes near to all the people and he said, how long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. And I just thought that is such an interesting word, the way that he pictured it there. You're limping because you're not on this path and you're not on that path. And so you're limping along. And it describes an instability, an unstable movement. You know, you're divided. It's a picture of, you know, spiritual instability. And so James says in 1 verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And again, it talks about, you know, probably someone who's a Christian, but also loves the world or some aspect that he shouldn't love and is double-minded. And the Greek idea behind that word double-minded means two-souled. It's like you've got almost got two souls, a soul that loves the darkness and the light at the same time. It's like you've got two inner loyalties divided within yourself. So it's describing someone that's kind of split internally, pulled in two directions. And so in the Proverbs, as I was reading just in my quiet time about a week ago, I read Proverbs chapter 4, and it really just described something that I wanted to bring, the path of the wicked. So let's just read this together. Proverbs chapter 4, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked. So if you, in other words, don't be bound to someone that you shouldn't be bound with, because they're going to take you down this path, the path of the wicked. And you know, the start of the path might not look so bad, but as you go further and further down that path, it gets darker and darker and darker, trickier and trickier and trickier. Okay, so do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it and do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep. He's talking about evil people on that path. They cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. And so, you know, very often this could be applicable to you if you, maybe you meet a new group of friends, but maybe they're not Christian, but they're so fun. They're so fun to start with, and you just, you know, you enjoy hanging around with these guys. You feel so accepted with them, but then as you hang out with them, eventually their values, maybe you're not seeing it on the first day, but as you go deeper and deeper with them in that friendship, their values start coming onto you. The language they use, the things that they talk about, the what's inside of them starts coming out, what started as fun is actually not so nice anymore. And you often see that in movies. Maybe like a teenager is lonely and he gets into the wrong group of friends and they're actually drug addicts. And so eventually the movie plays out and eventually this innocent boy now is corrupted and he's selling drugs and he's, you know. That's obviously a very severe example, but that's kind of what happens. Psalm 1 verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And there's a progression here in this verse. He talks about someone who walks, and then someone who stands, and then eventually this guy who sits in the seat of scoffers. There's a progression. And that's actually how this often happens. It's you know, we all know to resist evil when it confronts us blatantly. But if it comes subtly, we might not always have the discernment. And when we open the door, the devil gets a foothold. You know, the scripture says that foothold eventually can become that stronghold. And so, Lot in the Bible, I know I used this example, I think, recently. But it is such a good example because he he captures Psalm 1 verse 1 about a man who walks and then stands in the way of sinners and eventually sits in the seat of scoffers. So we look at Lot. So Lot was Abraham's nephew, if you remember. And they were both together in the land. They had too many sheep. And eventually they realized they're going to need to separate. And Abraham gave Lot the decision. Lot, which way do you want to go? This way or this way? And Lot, it says in Genesis 13 verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere. And so he made his choice based on what looked desirable. Didn't pray about it. Didn't ask the Lord's opinion. And so he goes to the Jordan Valley. And then in Genesis 13, verse 13, we see a described. Now, this was where the city Sodom was. And the description here says, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And so, you know, he must have known something about Sodom's reputation, but he evaluated his choice on, like, it's a well-watered garden, I'm going to go there, I'm sure I'll be fine. And that's often how compromise begins for many people. It doesn't start with this open rebellion. It's kind of, but the way I'm making my decision is more based on worldly criteria. It's not based on you know, the Lord spoke to me. It's like, this job offer is too good, or, you know, this girl who's not a Christian is too pretty to not date, you know, whatever your criteria is. And so we look at Genesis 13 verse 12. It says, Lot settled among the cities of the valley and he moved his tent as far as Sodom. And so there's movement. At first it's from afar and now there's movement. He looked and then he chose and he moved closer. He's moving closer to Sodom. So, and that's often how it starts. I start at a distance, I think I'll be fine, and then I'm moving closer. And he doesn't immediately become a citizen of Sodom, but his tent is pitched towards it, and he's moving closer. And again, I think for believers who fall into this trap, this is how it works. It's the wrong friends, it's the wrong group of people that you're binding yourself to. And what happens is that at first your conscience is very alive, and eventually you get comfortable around being near things that you wouldn't have been comfortable around a while ago. And eventually, a few chapters ahead, we see that Lot, in Genesis 19 verse 1, it says, Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. It's a very key verse because to sit in the gate means it was only the leaders who sat in the gates. The respected men, business leaders, judges, they would sit in the gates. They would, like, control. It's like, you know, the Bible verse, it says the elders sit at the gates. It's like that. So this shows us that he was now kind of a leader in Sodom. He didn't belong there, but he now did belong there. He initially didn't belong there, but now he has influence there, he has status there. And as we continue to read the story of Lot, we actually see that even although he was a godly man within himself, he lost a lot. There was this compromise cost him so much. In the New Testament is very favorable towards the way they describe him because they call him righteous. And it says in 2 Peter 2 verse 7, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And so he remained righteous before the Lord, but this compromise cost him because eventually he lost his testimony. He lost his city. He was told to flee. He lost his influence. He lost his home. He lost his wife. Remember, she turned into a pillar of salt. And even his daughters, if you carry on reading, like the things that happen with his daughters, there's a lot that he loses, and he doesn't leave an inheritance. He doesn't leave a name on the earth. And Genesis 19, verse 14, just quite a telling verse about him losing his authority, really. It says, so Lot went out. So basically, the angel comes to Lot and says, God is bringing judgment to Sodom tomorrow. You better flee immediately. And it says, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.
But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. I couldn't take him seriously. That's probably the saddest part. He no longer even had the authority to persuade them to come. And so, yeah, I just think, you know, for many of us, not for many of us, because I said to Christine, one of the reasons why I was battling with this, so I said, I believe that the majority of us are not in this place. Yet, these things come at us very, like, seductively. They come very, like, at a, maybe we open the gate for evil without realizing it. And maybe the Lord is, you know, I've felt the Lord saying, this is the word that I want you to preach. So, I don't know all the situations out there, but maybe it's a warning for some of us for the future. But I just think of, like, especially probably in the younger generation, but it definitely would be for at any age group, having a few drinks with friends at a bar. Is that something that a Christian should do? I am hearing stories about that happening more and more, and it is concerning me. And, I'm not going to put a law on you and say yes or no. But I do think it's something you need to evaluate in your own heart. Like, as a Christian, can I be in open public place having drinks with other friends? You know, the Bible doesn't talk against having a drink, but it does talk about against drunkenness. It also says in Romans 14, if I do something like that and other people see if it makes them stumble, well then, you know, I shouldn't do it. And so it makes me, you know, these are the things that we need to be careful of. You know, yes, we're under grace, but does that mean that I can just use it as I want? You know, and so, and then also very often the thought pattern could be, yeah, but I'm gonna bring the light to them, you know. I'm gonna witness to them. And you know, the fact is Jesus was a friend of sinners. But whenever I look at that verse, I see the sinners that were around Jesus were converted sinners. They weren't sinners sitting there in their bar busy getting drunk and laughing with Jesus. They were guys, they responded to him and they had already turned. And so when the Pharisees saw them, they went, those are sinners. Don't you know those sinners? They were converted sinners. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm. You know, yeah, so let's walk with the wise to become wise, and let's not become the companion of fools. I remember just thinking through my own life, the start of my Christian journey, I often describe it like this. It was very up and down for the first little while because I kind of was limping between two worlds as well. And I just remember when I was 17, there's this really pretty girl that I managed to notice. And and yeah, she was nice. And I knew she's not a Christian, but yeah, I thought I'll just be friends with her. I'll just go and visit her. And you know, the more you visit, the nicer it is. And the thing is, liking her, she came with a sister, I think two sisters, and they had boyfriends, and none of them were Christian. And so when I went into their environment, it was just not like my church environment. I was already a Christian. I loved the Lord, but there was something going on in my heart. I could feel that I was having to dull my conscience. Now, I wasn't sinning. I wasn't doing anything wrong. But I was in an environment that just wasn't a good environment. And I started skipping church. I remember that. I mean, we started hanging around. Some of those guys were quite rough. And the one Sunday night when I should have been in church, there was a gang fight in the park. And I was in the park with all these guys. I didn't get involved in the fight. And my friend phoned me and he said, Vince, I've noticed, like, you haven't been to church for the last few weeks. Like, what's going on? And I knew he was being a good friend, but I felt so, don't ask me this question. I just had, like, a hardened answer. I don't know. I don't know what's going on. And I couldn't give him an answer. But I knew in my heart that I'm saved. I knew this path can't continue. Yeah, I'd say in a period of about 2 months, I pretty much fell out of fellowship. I was cold in my heart. I wasn't sinning outrightly, but I was losing the light. I wasn't even a witness to those people. And Matthew 5 verse 13 says, and praise the Lord for his grace and mercy, he pulled me back onto the path. But Matthew 5 verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And so I wanted to ask us this question. You know, how powerful is the devil? How powerful is he actually? Like, can he force me to sin? You know, how powerful is he? Like, sometimes people wonder that, you know, is he so powerful that he can overwhelm me? Well, remember Eve in the garden? The devil couldn't force her to take of there. She had to take it of her own willpower. Or she had to make up that mind. But what he did, he was very clever in deceiving her. He lied and lied and lied and lied and twisted the truth. So eventually she said, oh, yeah, I think it is good to eat. And she picks it. That's what the devil can do. So the devil can't force you to sin, but he can lure you into his trap. And how many of you have ever seen a Venus flytrap? I wouldn't mind getting one of these. I think it must be nice to watch. But basically, it's a plant that that has all these bright colors, and so it attracts little insects and flies, and they look at it, and it's also got a lot of sweet nectar, and it attracts the flies. And then, as I read up about it, maybe you guys know about this, but the Venus flytrap has got trigger hairs, and if the fly touches the little hair, it's a trigger. But the plant is clever enough to not respond on the first trigger, because like if a piece of a leaf falls in or something, it uses a lot of energy to snap closed. So, but if there's a second hair that gets triggered, then it snaps closed very quickly, and then it starts it snaps closed and it starts suffocating and it squashes all the air out and it has its own little feast, you know. and that's kind of how the devil works with us. So Galatians 5 says this: for freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. The context is slightly different, but it's interesting the way the wording is. Yeah. Do not submit. Don't bind yourself to something that you shouldn't bind. Stand firm. Don't, like, he's freed you. Well, don't go and get yourself trapped again. And again, as I was reading, because I'm reading through Proverbs at the moment, I just read a section of scripture which I thought, I have to include it, because it just really describes the trap of the devil. It's Proverbs chapter 7 from verse 16. And it's talking about the adulterous woman. It's talking about a young man who's just hasn't got much sense, and how she lures him in. And so this is halfway through the conversation, but she's busy speaking to him. She's married. Her husband is away, and she catches him in the street, and she says, my bed is spread with beautiful blankets, with colored sheets of Egyptian linen. It's the nectar of the Venus flytrap. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink our fill of love until morning. Let's enjoy each other's caresses. For my husband is not home. He's away on a long trip. He has taken a wallet full of money with him, and he won't return until later this month. So she seduced him with her pretty speech and enticed him with her flattery. He followed her at once like an ox going to the slaughter. He was like a stag caught in a trap, awaiting the arrow that would pierce its heart. He was like a bird flying into a snare, little knowing it would cost him his life. So sad as I read that, you know. So Psalm 86, 11 says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Unite my heart. Let me not limp between two worlds. Let me unite my heart to fear your name. And I want to just bring it in to the final portion here, and just to say, who we tie our lives to, who we bind our lives to, is of utmost importance. And we need to, because it affects our entire futures. And I remember, this is probably about 12, 13, 14 years ago, just before WhatsApp came out, BlackBerry was a company that was just, they were shooting up. And why? Because they discovered BBM. Before that, everyone just did SMS. And so suddenly BBMs were the rage. And like, so, okay, I need to get a BlackBerry because BBMs are so cool. They're free and it's like, and so we all started getting BlackBerries. And then suddenly WhatsApp came out. And then everyone could have it. And now, you know, the guys with, and then BlackBerry were a little bit slow, I think, in making WhatsApp available. And so now suddenly the guys that had BBM were kind of, well, we're being left behind. And so a downward spiral started going for BlackBerry. And they tried to rescue, they tried to rebrand, they tried all sorts of things. And nothing, in those days, Derek Rudman and I, you know, we're very faithful by nature. And so, and Derek more so than me, but like, we took out that last contract. I'll take a BlackBerry. You know, I'm not going to be easily swayed. And we went down. And eventually I was out of my contract and Derek took one more. You know, Proverbs 12:26. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. You know, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor. We need to find this one who is righteous. And actually, they're sitting all around us. That's what the Lord's provided. If we're struggling, find a righteous person and follow them. You know, in my school career, I've often mentioned this. You know, I've only got so many stories, and I'm preaching every week, so you'll have to hear them a lot. But my friend Paul Frew, from a missionary family. Like, they, when I went to his house, they didn't have a TV. It is like so weird for me because they were just holy people. And, you know, anyway, yeah, he influenced my life. And I wasn't even properly saved yet, but the Lord is drawing me through that friendship. The Lord drew me into his kingdom. I just knew I needed to be friends with him. And anyway, Paul says a few things. And I'll end quite quickly now. He says, Philippians, I want to read you three scriptures to help us know what the Lord's given us. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. There are people around us that are examples that we can follow. We're not limited to just, you know, our colleagues at work, our family, maybe who aren't saved. And maybe, we've got these examples. And Hebrews 13 verse 7, remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We've got leaders around us. That's why we always say, if you want to be a member of this church, you must be part of a community so that you've got leaders, people who will walk with you, people who know your life, people where you can look at the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Psalm 16 verse 3 says, as for the saints in the land, this is David, as for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Love that verse. And I can really just say my life has been significantly influenced by saints, a multitude of saints in the land. Leaders, the righteous who have guided me in my life. And again, I want to mention a couple of people who've really, especially my earlier life, really shaped me. Dave Peterson from Fountain Vineyard up the road. Was a real spiritual father to me. He significantly impacted my life. Grant Baker, his name always comes up here. He impacted me so much. And I remember that time, again, I've repeated the story so many times, but a time when my life was going nowhere. I was isolated. I'd come to PE, I'd left. I was in Utenag, I'd come to PE, but I wasn't in a church. And I'm just, Lord, like, the days when I used to walk with Grant, those are the days when my soul was on fire. Like, but I didn't even know where he was. I just knew he was in the army or something. And like, I just prayed, Lord, can't you hook me up with him somehow? We didn't have Facebook in those days. I was driving my car. Yeah, he's on the side of the road hitchhiking. His car had broken down. I was like, what? Grant gets into the car. And from there, that affected my life. Because from there, I got into Fountain Vineyard. Dave Peterson became my spiritual father. Grant started walking with me. It affected the rest. I went into full-time ministry there, you know. I think of Brad. You know, Brad's coming later this week on Thursday night. He's arriving. had such an impact on my life. He's really changed my life. I've learned so much from him. Probably, you know, the people you walk closely with will have a massive impact. And I don't have the time to go into how much all these guys have affected me. I think of like, there's so many more people, elders that I've walked with closely that were older than me. I think of Mark Manley, had an incredible impact over the last 10 years of my life. I really miss him, and he's, yeah, we still see him from time to time. Alan Verena now in Australia. I've learned so much from him, just in terms, especially when I look at the way as an older man, how fruitful he has been, and I've gone, I want my life to look like that. I want to finish well. Think of Tom sitting here. Tom's about 10 years older than me. What a special guy to me, you know. I've learned so much from him and Liesl as I watch their lives, the wisdom that they carry. These older men that have like been like spiritual dads in a sense to me. I think of peers, people that are sort of my age, guys like Sean Harrison from PM, someone that I'm still close to, Ant Meek, Eugene Murray, Sean Bridesheth, Craig Cramack, all these guys. These are guys that I work with, that we talk, and when I'm with them, I can feel they keeping me on the straight and narrow. It's like, even as a church leader, I need this buffer of wisdom around me, of light around me to keep, and we help each other, you know. Think of our current eldership team, like each one of them. Tom, I've mentioned, we've got Derek sitting in the front row, Robbie and Antel, Jono, Johan, Fred. These men are like, we meet together every Wednesday morning, and we like a real brotherhood, and we love each other, and we speak into each other's lives, and we trust each other, and it's a wonderful thing, and I love having these men in my life. I think of guys that I've walked a long road with, you know, guys like Ashley. We've been together, walking together for like over 20 years. Nasho, Lodi, there's guys like Chris Farragher, and you know, my list can go on and on. Of so many guys that have touched my life. And there's so many guys I would love to actually just mention, like just go through the whole, auditorium here this morning. And then also just to say, even a younger generation of guys coming through. There are younger guys coming through, and we're starting to even see future elders in them. We it might be a long way off, 10, 15, 20 years off, but are we already seeing the call of God over their lives? And even although they're so young, they touch me, they influence me. Philippians, and these are my last two scriptures. And then, Johan, you can, I'm going to get ready to hand over to you. Maybe music team, you can come up so long. But Philippians 4:9, he says, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. He's kind of inviting guys, don't be unequally yoked. Practice what you see in my life. What you've learned from me, what you've received from me, what you've heard from me, what you've seen in me. We need to be close to living examples to absorb these things. Sometimes just reading the Bible can be quite limiting if you can't see it practically worked out in the church. Iron sharpens iron. One man sharpens another.